Muy buenos días.
Good morning. I'm very happy to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to share this message with each of you. Let's pray to the Lord. Dear Lord and Father of glory, we thank you today for this moment that we can be together in community because you care for us and you love us. Permit us that this word be guided by you. In God's name, amen. The first thought, and perhaps the deepest I remember from my seminary days, was categorizing poor Jeremiah as one of the weepers. Jeremiah, the crybaby prophet. In my homeland, telling someone they're a cryberry isn't well regarded. In fact, it refers to someone who is very weak, worthless, has low self-esteem, or simply a sore loser. So when we were playing a board game as a family and someone raised their voice to complain about being cheated, we would hear the half-witted, offensive, unsympathetic comment, "Oh, such a crybaby." Clearly, this deeply rooted concept in Colombian society has nothing to do with the grace and mercy bestowed upon all those who shed tears in the most representative sermon in Jesus's ministry. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If we had applied that principle in my family, all the board games would have ended in peace and harmony. But nothing could be further from the truth. After the complaint and the well-known phrase, "Oh, such a crybaby," it was as if the offended party's blood heated to a fever pitch. Their anger fueled their triumphant entrance, and their thirst for revenge made the game even more exciting and competitive. And you can imagine the end of the game. That's if we were even able to finish it. Generally, the offended party would get up from the table, throw the game pieces on the floor, insult the other players, and promise never to participate in family board games again, which logically would turn out to be a false promise, and that was the end of it. Jeremiah, son of the priest Hilkiah, and therefore of the priestly lineage, had the mission of continuing his family's traditions and fulfilling what was destined for him according to the structural order of his time. But God had other plans for the crybaby. It doesn't take long for Hilkiah's son to live up to his nickname, but God is much more than that. He is patient, he is loving, he is benevolent, and he never gets tired of repeating, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to rescue you," says the Lord. Without a doubt, God had other plans for the young man, and he himself recognizes it in his maturity. "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord, "plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Jeremiah 29:11. And at this point, I must make a small confession. I initially wrote the following part of the sermon in the first person singular, not because I consider myself important, nor because your servant has an ego that reaches to the heavens. Quite the contrary. I consider myself the least in this community. I am the one who most needs to learn. I can be the most vile and sinful of those present. I want you to know that the words written in this sermon spoke to me first. They confronted me, nourished me, lightened my burden, transformed me, and continue to do so. That is why, in a second moment, I have been called to speak to you in terms of community, because that is what we are. Part of the body of Christ that lives together in a common identity. Although we're different on earth, we are children of the same God and called to be partakers of his kingdom. I pray that these words penetrate your hearts like a double-edged sword, revealing what lies deep within, rebuking, confronting, transforming, and healing. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and puts his confidence in his own strength or in that of others. He will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when good comes. Can you think of how many times we've felt like this? Stranded in the middle of the desert, thirsty, hungry, sunburned, defeated, distressed, depressed, or anxious? This year has been difficult for everyone. We struggle against the current and waters that seem to swallow us up like a whirlpool from which we cannot escape. And we don't see the oasis nearby. We don't see the lifeboat coming to our rescue. And it's possible that Psalm 121 rings in our ears. Where does my help come from? And the same psalmist responds, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We are cursed for putting our trust in men, in political leaders, in religious leaders, in the systems that govern this world. We are cursed for turning our hearts away from the Lord, for chasing after people whose hearts are as deceitful as ours, for worrying about the banalities of this century, for responding to the demands of this society and not to the demands of God's kingdom and his justice. We are cursed for believing we can do it without him, for placing our hope in our own abilities, energy, physical strength, intellectual capacities, and the talents he has given us. We are cursed for allowing ego to grow and for not recognizing that everything we have and who we are, we owe to him. We have a great, formidable, and jealous God who does not allow our dependence, fidelity, and hope to surrender to anything or anyone who may exist in this world, who allows no room for idolatry, who expects our hearts to remain with him and in him. And for this reason, he's clear in his demands of his people. And we could try to save ourselves by recognizing that Anabaptists do not bow before any god or image created by man. We do not surrender to the political, military, and economic systems that rule this country and this world. But it's worthwhile to do a deep self-examination. As Paul so rightly requests in his second letter to Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you have faith in the Lord. Test yourselves and see if you pass. But what does it mean to examine yourself? How do we test ourselves? Let's imagine the scenario of traditional methodology in the current educational system. Without going into technical details that may be debatable, for there to be results, there must be an exam. For there to be results, there must be an exam. And for an exam to exist, it's because there were some clear and defined topics that came from an academic curriculum. Those who are in the educational realm understand that. As Anabaptists, we certainly have a defined curriculum in faith, or at least a good portion of it is complete, and therefore many of the topics are clear enough to be tested. But the world is rapidly changing, and it is necessary to assess some aspects and remember others that deserve examination. Dear brothers and sisters, one of the great dangers in today's society is that idolatry remains latent, perhaps more strongly than at any other time in human existence. The great danger lies in its intangibility. It goes unnoticed, camouflaged in the environment, in the squares, in the homes, and in the churches. But how can this happen? We no longer worship other gods. We no longer bow down to images. We are believers, baptized, members of a community of faith, pious, and donors to just causes. We must be careful when making these kinds of statements without first thoroughly examining ourselves to test ourselves. Let us not be taken by surprise if one day we hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Depart from me, you evildoers. I do not know you." The information age, or digital age, has brought impressive advances in what could be called human development. We are witnessing events, discoveries, and new technologies that are growing at an exponential rate like never before in human history. Clearly, this brings advantages for people like us who live more than 4,000 miles from our families. With just a phone call, we can connect, greet each other, see each other, feel close, even when we're far away. But the same awesome force that brings great benefits to human life has another side. The digital age, which seems to help connect us, paradoxically disconnects us. And this assertion is not new. Numerous studies demonstrate the damage being caused by access to all kinds of information in record time. A South Korean philosopher, Byung-Chul Han, rightly asserts in his book, Nothings, digitalization distorts information and constantly creates stimuli. It exploits surprise. It destabilizes life. It demands our attention and keeps our thoughts in turmoil. It turns us into information hunters. If we talk about human relationships, we can clearly and openly see the deterioration of society. Just sit in a restaurant or cafe and observe the human mobile device interaction. And if this disconnect occurs with those we can see, touch, and hear, how much more so with those we cannot see? Let each of us examine ourselves. On the other hand, we may be tempted to comply with the requirements and follow the advice of political, governmental, human rights, and civil organizations and all kinds of contemporary movements that seem to legitimize life, respect, dialogue, and human dignity. In truth, this is not wrong. We talk about social action, peace, justice, the vindication of rights and freedom. These are truly issues we should be addressing. As followers of Christ, we must be vigilant, for it is a fine line to walk. The burning desire to be blessed with a hunger and thirst for righteousness could lead us to be perpetually dissatisfied instead of satisfied. We must recognize that we cannot walk in our own strength and cannot trust institutions that, like us, are often constantly wrong. We must first go to the Lord, to his light, to his intimacy, and pass every argument through the best filter of all. One more topic for the curriculum of faith that has surely been widely taught, debated, and valued in your life as a Christian, but is worth mentioning once again, so we don't forget it. Complicity in an economic system that tears apart, destroys, and eliminates everything that doesn't keep pace with it inevitably distances us from the Creator. And on this point, Jesus was very clear. No one can serve two masters. Either he will despise the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Matthew 6:24. After reading this biblical passage, everything else said on the subject may sound redundant. The good news for Judah and for us today is that we have a God who is good, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy, who blesses every human creature who trusts in him and how he blesses them. We only need to reread verse 8 to understand the magnitude of what awaits everyone who puts God first. Verse 8 is a poem for our ears. It is worth closing our eyes and imagining the wonder behind these lines. For we will be like trees planted by the waters, which send out their roots by the river and will not see when heat comes, but their leaves will be green and they will not faint in the year of the drought, nor cease to bear fruit. Doesn't this sound like barbecue to those born in North Carolina? Or ceviche to Peruvians, or asado to Argentinians, or bandeja paisa to Colombians? It's exquisite, it's appetizing, and it's desirable. Later, I'll explain a little more about Latin American cuisine so you can better understand the sermon. If you laughed, it's because you understand the sermon. If you didn't laugh, it's because you don't understand it. And if you understood it and didn't laugh, let the double-edged sword penetrate so it can soften that heart of stone. Just another little joke. Being serious once again, dear brothers and sisters, the question seems simple and complex at the same time. The prophet Jeremiah presents us with two paths, either black or white. There are no shades of gray, no nuances. That's the simple part. Do you want a curse or a blessing? The answer seems obvious. What we find extremely difficult is giving up in order to win, trusting fully in Yahweh and resting in him. It seems logical and sensible, but in practice, we struggle with our deceitful hearts. On this path, it's this rediscovery of being a follower of Christ. And in the midst of life's chaos, the worries, the tiredness, the anxiety, and the depression, a few months ago, I wrote a few lines that became a song and that will be performed by my wife, Laura, and I hope that it can be as much of a blessing for you as it has been for us.
Sé que me estás llamando, pero no sé por dónde comenzar. Te busco en intimidad, siento tu presencia, pero es algo momentáneo y en un rato ya no está. Perdona si te incomodo, solo te hablo con sinceridad. Ya no quiero más falsedad entre vanas repeticiones, y en el fondo sintiendo gran necesidad. Necesidad de ti, Señor, de una respuesta a favor. Necesito de tu guía y dirección. Necesidad de ti, Señor, de una respuesta a favor. Necesito de tu guía y dirección. Necesidad que solo llenas tú, mi Dios. Muéstrame el camino y caminaré. Abre hoy mis ojos que quiero ver. Toca mi mente y mi corazón para sentirte a ti, mi Dios.
Y en necesidad encuentro la respuesta en ti. Y en la oscuridad iluminas todo mi existir. Y en necesidad encuentro la respuesta en ti. Y en la oscuridad iluminas todo mi existir.
Solo tú me llenas con tu espíritu.
Necesidad de ti, Señor, de una respuesta a favor. Necesito de tu guía y dirección. Necesidad de ti, Señor, de una respuesta a favor. Necesito de tu guía y dirección.
Necesidad que solo llenas tú, mi Dios.